goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as my Father. I've known you as my friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so strong.
If you can turn to Psalm 139. While you're turning there, I'm going to read a couple of verses from Psalm 66 as well, but we'll be spending most of the time in Psalm 139. So Psalm 66 verses 1 to 3 says, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee." I'm going to pray. Ask God to help me tonight and for ask him to help you listen. Heavenly Father, thank you for a good day today. The weather's been very nice and it's been pleasant and good fellowship and good time of rest. And Lord, we thank you for the songs we can sing. Lord, we sing to honour you and to praise you and to lift up your name. I want you to be glorified. And then as we now come to the preaching, just help us be encouraged a little bit from your word. Lord, you are a great God and you're very marvellous, Lord, in our eyes as well. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Started out with Psalm 66, those three verses that are read, especially verse 2. It says, sing forth the honour of his name, make his praise glorious. In verse 3, it says, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. The word terrible there doesn't mean like bad. It has the meaning of how awesome. God, in his ability to do what he does as the creator of the earth and everything that's in there, we would stand in awe at his greatness. We would say that God is awesome. And tonight I want to look at the awesomeness of God. I'm not sure about you, but if you ever watch the news, there's always something depressing going on. I'm not sure about if you remember on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, on the news, Joe Biden had said that, I think it was March 31st, it just happened to be Resurrection Sunday when he announced that was going to be the transgender day of visibility. And I was like, I was gobsmacked that's where our world is coming to. And it was like very depressing. It was very upsetting to hear that. And then yesterday at Bondi Junction, a lot of terrible things happened there yesterday. I'm sure you're aware of some killings there, and then overnight Iran sending missiles and drones into Israel. Lots of things to be discouraged about and think things are just so bad. We were talking about that this afternoon, how this thing's getting so bad. But we can be encouraged. And the reason why I wanted to, why I'm looking at Psalm 139 tonight is that for us as Christians, even though we see or use the term doom and gloom around the world where we see things happening, we do have a great God who is above all that. Psalm 66, I forgot to mention that, but in verse 3 it says, through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies, and I'd say that's the world, so all these people doing these bad things will one day submit themselves unto God. And that reminds me of Philippians chapter 2 that says that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. One day that will happen. So it doesn't always have to be doom and gloom, even though we see that. We can be encouraged by who God is, how great he is, and just the awesomeness of God. If we were to consider all that he is, we would step back and go, wow, stand in awe of his majesty and who he is. But I want to kind of, this sort of message isn't something that I normally preach. Really just going to go through Psalm 139. There are 24 verses. I won't labour in a lot of verses, but we're just going to reflect a little bit about God's awesomeness and some thoughts about God, and hopefully it's a little bit of an encouragement to you amongst so much negativity that we're currently in around our world and even here in Australia. So let's read some verses, and we'll make some comments about them, and then we'll just continue on. So Psalm 139, verse 1 to 4, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. First thing I want you to notice about God is God's perception. God's perception. You know that in all the world, God is interested in you. Out of all the things God could be interested in, all the negative things, his enemies, how Satan is opposed to him, out of all that, and all the things that God has going on his day-to-day thing, God is interested in you. He's interested in you. He's interested in the innermost man. The Bible says in verse 1, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. God knows exactly what is going on in your life. He has searched us. He has known us. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 15:3 that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God is, nothing catches God unaware. It's not like, what? Drone attacks? Oh, I didn't know that. God doesn't need the news channel. God doesn't need CNN. God doesn't need the internet. God knows what is happening because he is aware. And he's interested in you. The Bible says in verse 2 that thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising, but he says thou understandest my thought afar off. I'm glad God knows what we think. Because if he knows what we think, he knows what we're going through. I saw this ad the other day. It said it went viral. I don't remember when it came out, but it showed two men sitting at a football game, and it was just focused on them. And one of the men was very jovial. He was getting into the game when there was a score. He'd get up, and the other man would just kind of sit there, and he'd look very somber, and there was a distinct difference between the two. And then he goes to the next game, and the other guy says, how's you going? And he says, oh, you know. The other guy says, oh, you know, I'm doing okay. And he comes back to the other guy, and he scores again, and he's up, and he's all like this. And it goes backwards and forwards each game, and each time you're feeling for this guy who's looks like he's really struggling with things in his life. And then it goes on and on, and then it comes to the last frame, and the guy that was struggling is there, but there's an empty chair. And he lays a scarf over the chair. And what it was representing is the man that was, he was the man that was going through some things. Even though it was obvious, this man, he could have just had a personality that wasn't as flamboyant as the other guy. But sometimes we can act a certain way in front of our peers and our friends and our colleagues, but deep down there's something going on. But aren't you glad that God knows our very thoughts? God knows the very heart of us. Verse 4 tells me, explains to me that God knows our heart. It says, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but thou, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Doesn't the Bible tell us in Matthew 12:34 that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh? So if God knows what we're talking about, if God knows our speech, then what we're saying really is a representation of our heart. So God knows our very heart. We may be able to hide it from our family. We may be able to hide the struggles and the turmoils and the things that discourage us so much from the rest of the people. But I'm glad that our great God understands and knows and sees all that is going on. He's interested in my innermost man, but he's also, in verse 3, he's interested in my outmost actions. "For thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways." God can see all that we do. God is there. He knows where I spend my time. The Bible says he knows, in verse 2, he knows my down sitting and my uprising. He's there. He knows what's going on. And he's interested in everything that we do. I'm glad God just didn't put the world into motion and said, "Okay, see you later." I'm glad that's not the case. I'm glad God looks. God is aware. God understands and God cares for each one of us. And you can take great comfort in that, that God is awesome enough that he wants to spend time understanding you. So God's perception is there. Let's have a look at God's presence in verse 5 through to verse 12. "Thou hast beset me behind and before, lay thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." We see God's presence. I guess kind of carrying on from those previous verses, God is always there. But God is always with me. He knows, he sees. But the thing is, as we saw this morning, when we go through the trials, he's there. It's not like God says, "Where are you?" And we think, or we're in the trouble, or there are things going on in life, and we go, "God, where are you?" People say that. "God, where are you? Why aren't you here to help me?" The Bible says, he's always there. We can't hide from God. Nothing is hid from God. He goes with us. He goes with you when you're having a good day. He goes with you when you're having a struggle. He goes with you when you're in sin. He goes with you when you're victorious. He goes with you when you're bad-tempered. He goes with you when you're mild and meek. Every situation, God is always there. There's no escaping his presence. We might escape the eyes of our family, our church members, but God, we can never escape. So there's a positive thought in that thought. There's a positive aspect of it, that God sees everything and God can help when the time comes. When God sees that we're struggling, he can encourage and lift us up. When he sees that we're disgruntled, he can chasten us because he's always there. But then there's also a type of negative thought that God sees everything that I do that might be hidden from you. I can't hide things from God. I can't escape what God can see. I can't escape what God can see, what I'm thinking, what I'm saying, how I'm acting, the attitudes. I may be able to hide from you a bad attitude, but with God, God sees it all. I might be able to hide from you sorrow or fear or being upset or enraged, or I may be good at hiding it from you, but with God, God sees it all. And that's how awesome our God is. The Bible says in verse 5 and verse 10, I want to mention this, that God is active because he's there. He's active in leading and guiding us. Verse 5, it says that God has, at the end of verse 5, he's set me behind and before and laid his hand, or laid thine hand upon me. And then verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold thee. God is there. God is active in being involved in your life and helping and directing and often pursuing you to get you to a point where you'll allow him. And then we notice in verse 6, such knowledge, when we consider God being able to do this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. If you were to try and break all this down and write it all out and plan it out and have a look at how God is involved in your life and how he's interested in you, it would just blow our mind. Because when we think as a human, we can really only do maybe one or two. I know ladies can do three, four, five things at once. But us men, we aren't as good as the ladies. We can only do one or two things at once. And we can only care about one thing. We can only think about one thing. But God can do it all. And we think, how does God hear everyone's prayers at once? If everyone's crying out to God at one time, God help. How physically, if you're at a house with five kids and they all scream out, Mom! Who said what? Who do you go to first? Who needs me the most? But with God, the Bible says nothing's impossible with God. God is so powerful, so mighty. We look at that and it blows our mind and we think it's too complicated for me. But I'm glad it's not complicated to God. So we see God's presence. Verse 13 to 16 shows me God's power. God's power. We were talking a little about the Spirit today. How not many people preach on the Holy Spirit. But there's power with God. Verse 13 to verse 16, it says, for thou hast possessed my reins and hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, that as yet there was none of them. God's power. Marvelous, the Bible said, are God's works. If you were to try and consider the works of God, what would be the first thing that you would think about? Think about God's power. What is one of his works that you marvel at? Anybody? Creation. That's one of the first things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Marvelous. Imagine being there with God. If you're one of the Trinity, being there with God and seeing what God's mind was, and as he spoke things into being, you'd be like, that was good. Just like he says at the end of each day, and he saw that it was good. We would be amazed at his power to be able to speak things into existence. In creation of things. But what about this? Not only is he powerful to create, but what about to maintain or to curate things? Keep things going. Keep things spinning. Keep things in orbit. Keeping the stars in their right place. Making sure the tides come in at the right time. Making sure the trees grow and the animals live and they breathe and they eat and we live. And all of those things all together, we just take for granted. But really, God is in control of them all. God is demonstrating his power. Doesn't say the Bible say that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. I think it says the heavens declare how great and powerful and mighty God is, just by the sheer look of them. We see the stars and we see, oh, if we're able to go out on a clear night and we look up into the heavens and we see the stars so shining brightly, maybe a star shooting across, and we look at it and we marvel and we think about how God did that, but then we don't often go to the other extent and think how God keeps it all going. He created it, but it's there because he allows it to be there. And that shows me God is powerful. God is marvelous in wisdom. Verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Did you know that God has known every single part of your life even before you were born? Let that blow your mind a little bit. God, did you know that God knew 100 years ago I was going to be here today? Blow your mind. Let that kind of sink in a little bit. God knew that you would be here. God knew we'd be praising him and looking at how awesome he is. But think about God knowing your characteristics, your traits, how he's developed your mindset, your skill set. I think I was talking to Steve and today, and he was explaining how he's looking at building a house, and I think, I'm not very handy. You tradesmen, you chippies and people that can build and do things, I don't have that skill set. I don't have it. Maybe I think mine's more geared to sales and maybe people, but I'm useless with my hands. But God knows that. God knew all that. And God, even before you were born, knew exactly what you were going to look like, who was going to be handsome, who was going to be even more handsome. God knew all that. All right. God knew some would have hair, some wouldn't have hair. Some knew that some were going to be skinny and some were going to be a bit more heavy set. God knew all that. God knew that I'd have a liking for sugar and other things and pastries and all the good stuff. That's right. God knew all that. God's marvelous in his wisdom. But God also not only knows exactly what we're like, but he also knows our imperfections. Verse 16 that says there, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. God knows the areas of weakness, areas of struggle, areas that aren't disciplined in your life, areas where you fail over and over again. But God knows that. And I think about that and I think, God knows how imperfect I am and how much I struggle, yet he still loves me. And he still chooses to allow me to serve, and he still chooses me to have a family and do the things that he allows me to do. And yet I know day in and day out I fail anyway. But God knows that. God's marvellous, more marvellous than me. Verse 17, 18. Flying through. I told you it wouldn't be... I'll try and just discuss a few thoughts and then we'll move on. Verse 17 to 18, we see God's preciousness. It says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. God's interest in us. We did talk about that, how at the very beginning, how God is interested in you, your innermost man, your outer workings. But when you think about that, when not just understanding it, but how much he thinks of you, the Bible says that if we're to try and count how much God thinks of us, we can't number it. It's innumerable. It's unmeasurable. It goes to show how deep God's love is for us. It's totally amazing. You might count your money. You might count achievements. You might think, one day I'm going to try and count all. You might take a portion of the beach and I'm going to try and count as many grains of sand as I can. Or you might get your telescope out and you might try and take a piece of the sky and I'm going to try and count all the stars. It's an impossible thing. And when we consider how much God cares about us and how many thoughts he has for us, we're never ever going to know. We're never going to know. Because don't forget, we can only imagine and think and go through things and process things with a finite brain. Some people seems to have more intelligence than others. Some go through educational things and they pick up things and they study and they achieve great accolades. With some of us, we don't even get past high school. I never finished high school. I never got to go to university. I never got to do a lot of things. But there are a lot more people smarter than me who can work out things and can probably put formulas to things and try and find ways to count sand and try and find ways to count stars and try and count how many hairs on your head. You only take about 4 minutes to count my hairs on my head. But we're finite, but God knows it all, and God's thoughts to us are infinite. There is no way to count it. There's no way to measure how precious God really is. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. God's preciousness. I'm glad God spends some time thinking about me. Not that I'm worth it. Not that I deserve it. But I am really glad God takes the time to think about me. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And then when every day, it's kind of like when I awake, I'm still with it. Every day, God starts again, thinking, desiring to have fellowship with me, wanting the best of me, thinking about you, thinking about how we all interact, how we can bring you closer. God's amazing. God's preciousness is awesome. Verse 19 to 22, the thought kind of change, takes a bit of a, not a dark turn, but a stark turn. It says, verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. There are many people that do that. People just hate the name of God. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? There's so many things the world does that we get grieved about. That man yesterday that went about killing people grieves my spirit. Because it's killing God's creation. Senselessly. Needlessly. Destroying lives. And if you watch some of the footage and consider what's taking place, if that doesn't affect you, then there's something wrong. But they're against God. Verse 22, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. In these particular verses, we see God's punishment. God never casts a blind eye on the world who mocks him. God is very patient. God allows certain things. God just doesn't wink at it and go, oh, doesn't matter. The world, they don't know any better. God doesn't take it lightly. The Bible tells us, thou wilt slay the wicked, for they speak against thee. God's going to do something about it. God will make them all bow. God will bring them to judgment. We should take solace in the fact that even when we think the world gets away with it, God's not going to let them get away with it. Their part, if they're not saved, will be in hell. But we don't want to go there. We don't want anyone to go there. But God, this is how awesome God is. Sometimes it's hard not to get a little bit disheartened when we see what people do. You see good people trying, and it seems like they get nothing. Physically speaking, sometimes we think. And then you see wicked people doing so much wickedness and they seem to prosper. They seem to get ahead in this world. And sometimes if you're not careful, you can get a little bit caught up in it and you can start to question God. Why does that happen, God? why did the heathen get so much? Why is that man able to cheat and steal and treat others unfairly and climb the corporate ladder, yet I try to work hard and honestly and I do right and I pay my taxes and I try to be kind, and yet I've got a lowly job? It's easy to think, why is that? But God doesn't wink at it. God will deal. God's punishment is coming. And then the last thing, as we finish, is verse 23 and verse 24, we see God's plan. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, know my heart." I mean, God already knows that, but he says, "Know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I like the fact that the psalmist already says, look, you already know my thoughts are far off. You already know everything about me. All right, remember he said his mind goes, I don't understand it all, it's too much. But then in verse 23 and verse 24, it's like the psalmist comes to the conclusion, I need, even though God already knows, I give him permission to search me. Because he says, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, please. Now, if you say that to God, that's a scary thing to say to God, try me. Search me, know me, try me. And then to ask God to see if there's anything wicked in me. Because guess what? I guarantee you there probably is some things. And if you ask God to show you, he will show you. But then what you do with that, once he's shown you, will be very pivotal with what happens next. He says, see if there be any wicked way in me, and then, God, I want you to lead me. I want you, just like the refining we talked about this morning from the fire, as God reveals things that need to be taken away, show me, try me, show me what I need to do with that, and then show me the correct action and path, God's plan for my life. If you ever want to know what God's will for your life is, these two verses is what you need to do. God, really what the psalmist is doing is his whole mind is just bamboozled with how separated we are from God as far as awesomeness and power. He is so great. I'm so finite. I can't understand it. I can't do it all. So what you need to do is say, God, look, you read through it and go, God, you are all these things. You're magnificent. I stand in awe. I don't understand. I can't figure it out. But I give you permission, God. I mean, like, God doesn't need our permission, but it's the heart. It's a reflection of the heart. It's a willingness to say, God, just as I am, I'm willing to allow you in. I can't hide from you anyway, but I give you, you've now broken a bit. You're humbling yourself and say, God, show me what things are wrong, and then lead me so I can know exactly what your will is for my life. If you can do that, then you're just a little step closer to being closer to God and allowing him to control your life. Now, isn't the word of God amazing that when we take the time to read it, it's not just words on a page. It's not just a verse of information. It's not just a provocative thought. But it's actually, it can reveal some things about our Heavenly Father that maybe we've never considered before. And when we look at the turmoil around the world and the negativity of the world and the problems and the discouragements, just being reminded of how awesome God really is, how, as the Bible terms it, how terrible he is, can really just change things for you. And as you go into this week, as you head into Monday and then Tuesday, and as you get it later in the week when the batterings of work and physical life and social life and the things that you've got to do day in, day out, when they start to weigh you down, maybe just remember a verse or a thought. God is awesome. God's aware of what I'm going through. And God may test you a little bit with something this week. God may just heat things up a little bit. Not to get you angry, not to discourage you, but just to remind you that He's in control, He's got a plan for it, and He will use these things to bring you through so you'll be a better version of you. And as the better version of you can then look to your God and go, "You really are awesome. I cannot do it without you. If I try and make sense of it, it's just it's too hard. I can't fathom it. But with you, I can." Let's pray. Thank you for allowing me to go through a whole psalm very quickly. Again, it's not what I normally do, but I just thought it was really good just looking through that. So let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for church tonight. Thank you for those that have come out. Appreciate your goodness to us. Thank you for your awesomeness and power. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for taking care of us. Please bless each one this week. And as has already been prayed, Lord, and discussed today, pray for Lord Pastor tomorrow as he goes under the operation. Again, we pray for the surgeon. We pray for your will to happen tomorrow. And we trust you. We believe that you can work this through and get the best result possible. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.